Grace and mercy and peace be to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's text is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14. We read these words once again. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, this morning we see Jesus eating bread with the Pharisees at one of their homes, but the menu has little to do with the meal itself. Jesus has been invited so that the Pharisees might watch him closely, scrutinize his every move, scan for weakness, see how he might be used. In fact, meals among the Pharisees are less about food and more about status. Those who are deemed most important get to sit near the head of the table, and those who have less status sit lower down. Already this meal has been interrupted once. Someone, a man sick with dropsy, has found his way in. Now, in case you don't know, dropsy doesn't mean that he was always dropping things. Dropsy is another name for edema, an abnormal swelling beneath the skin, often in the legs and feet. This man was looking for Jesus to help him with this condition, and Jesus has healed him right there on the spot. The Pharisees aren't quite sure what to do with this. On the one hand, Jesus has broken their strict rules by laboring on the Sabbath. And on the other hand, his labor consisted of healing a man. In any event, when the man has departed, Jesus tells this parable. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you may come to him and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's interesting, isn't it? Sounds as if Jesus is just quoting a proverb and giving the Pharisees some simple political strategy for life in their world. If you do well, sit in a lower place. Anyway, that way, all that can happen is that you'll be positively recognized. But if you take a higher spot at the table, then there's the chance that you will suffer the embarrassment of having to move down lower. That's how it works in the Pharisee world. The better you do, the higher up the table you move. The better you do. In fact, that's how it works in the world generally. The better you do, the farther you go. But the problem with the Pharisees is they see salvation in the same way. The better you keep the laws, the closer you are to heaven. So beneath what seems to be a simple political strategy, Jesus is warning them of their sin. If they try to exalt themselves, they will be humbled. Of course, if they all strive to be the humblest at the foot of the table, that's not any better, is it? Nobody likes someone who exalts in their humility. So whichever end of the table they're shooting for, only humiliation awaits them. Furthermore, if they truly want to be virtuous, Jesus says they shouldn't be having dinner with each other. Instead, he tells them to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. If they're truly interested in keeping the law, they'd be inviting the downtrodden of society. The man with dropsy who dropped on by, He should be sitting with them now, but he's gone away again. He's apparently so lowly that he can't even get a few crumbs from the table. And yet this man, this is the one who gets the most from the meal. The Pharisees are busy about doing enough and being enough in order to sit in certain spots in relation to each other and Jesus. They're so consumed with their own works. But this man has no such positioning on his mind. He comes to Jesus because he's sick, and he trusts that Jesus can heal him. And he is the one who leaves the meal restored. So now we talk about us. And as we begin with this assertion, the wedding feast of heaven, to which you all have been invited, is not like the Pharisees' meal, where you must always be working hard to position yourself in order to get ahead. Heaven isn't like that at all. It's easy to get confused, though, because life in this world is a lot like the Pharisees' table. It's about moving toward the top seat. If you work hard and put in the overtime, you are far more likely to get bumped up to the chair in the boardroom than the guy who calls it quits at 5 o'clock every night. If you're the first one at practice and the last one to leave, then you stand a much better chance of starting the game while the slacker is folding towels on the bench. The more time you spend reading, the longer you last on stage at the spelling bee. The more time you spend with your family, the better your kids are likely to turn out. The more you focus on diet and exercise, the better your health is going to be. The better you handle your money, the more comfortable your retirement will be. That's simply the way the world works, isn't it? And so it has to be. Our sinful, slothful natures need to be goaded into action with that kind of law. Motivations like these. We read from 2 Thessalonians, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Or from Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. But it's frustrating, isn't it? There are so many ways in which you are required to succeed, and only so much time in the day. And here's the kicker. All these different requirements for success end up clashing and conflicting with one another. You see, long hours at work mean less time with the kids. So you might get the promotion, but have trouble with your teenage children. More time sitting and studying means better test scores, but less activity means weaker health. More responsibilities mean more headaches. To be at the head of the table in one area means to be seated low in other areas. So what do? You have to prioritize, don't you? You have to balance things out. There's no other way. But if you go for balance, you'll have a middle seat at best. Try to be good at all things, and you'll never be great at anything. And do you know what's really scary? So many believe and teach that heaven is yours if only you do your best. So while you're juggling all these different chairs and responsibilities, you can be sure that you're saved if you do well enough. Of course, what does do your best mean? Self-help books give lots of advice, don't they? Prioritize, simplify, take breaks for yourself, outsource, hire somebody else to do the work for you, don't bite off more than you can chew, follow 48 steps toward an easier life. All kinds of advice. But Scripture is far less comforting, because the law accepts only excellence. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Here's another one that you may be more familiar with. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What a demand of the law. Do you really want a seat at the wedding feast of heaven based upon your work? So this is not a self-help kind of sermon. We cannot help ourselves enough. And so as you and I battle the rat race of demands and priorities, I would offer this counsel of law and gospel. First, the law. For starters, the Lord has given you various vocations in life. And no matter how the world works, the purpose of your vocations is not to get to the top chair, but rather to serve those around you. If you should reach the boardroom or start the game, thanks be to God. But if you remain in the mail room or on the bench, thanks be to God. You're given in life the calling to serve, and with the talents and the skills and the vocations that God has given you. If you are given to serve, then it only goes without saying that pride is a sin, and a dangerous one at that. Now, striving to excel is no sin, but striving to be the best at the expense of others is only sinful pride. Striving for humility is not better, for one will only become proud of how humble he is. But know this, wherever you do well, you will be visited by pride. You're going to take pride in yourself, in your accomplishments. Pride will seek to persuade you that you are righteous through your own efforts, not by the work of Christ. So I call upon you to repent this most destructive sin, because it seeks to separate you from all things, and most importantly, from your Savior. The law so far seems quite mundane and expected, but another piece of the law may surprise you, and that is, let your daily responsibilities and vocations accuse you. You see, your daily responsibilities and vocations are what God gives you to do in life, and that makes them law. The purpose of God's law is to accuse you, to show you your need for a Savior. In other words, one of the blessings of your vocations is that they show you your limitations. By the time you finish all your responsibilities, you're tired. You want a break. You wish that you had more energy. You regret the way that you crabbed at somebody around 2:30 when nap time was setting in. The to-do list hasn't gotten any shorter. Neither has the list of aches and pains. You just can't do what you need to do as well as it needs to be done. All of this demonstrates to you that you have limitations, that you only have so much that you can give. Tomorrow won't be any easier. And that's how life is in this world, always accusing because it always demands more than you've got to give. But that's not how your Savior treats you. You see, you arrive here on Sunday morning, perhaps still shaking cobwebs from the night's sleep, hopefully recognizing your sin and your limitations, and here the Lord speaks His word to you. Here He invites you to His table. But take note of what He doesn't say to you. He doesn't say, if you do well enough with your life, and if you're good enough at worshiping me here, then I invite you to be forgiven. He doesn't say that. No, he does not tell you that the food is only at the top end of the table, so you better get to work and move up a few chairs. Instead, he tells you that because he became flesh, he knows all your weaknesses and your temptations. And yet, He was without sin. You see, where you have failed to live up to God's commands, Jesus has kept them for you. Where you merited God's judgment for your sin, Jesus has endured that judgment because he has taken your sin on himself. And where you lacked righteousness and perfection, he gives you his own. So the Lord declares, I have died for you and I am risen again, and I invite you to the table, to my table, to my wedding feast of eternal life. Don't worry about your seat at the table for this heavenly banquet, for it's not determined by your works and your deeds. I sit at the right hand of my Father, and I bring you to the table with me. You remember the man who's not mentioned in the text, the man with dropsy? He doesn't care about table position because one chair or another won't help him at all. He comes to Jesus because he needs healing, and he trusts that Jesus will provide it. That is you and me today. We do not come before the Lord saying, look, Lord, we've done some great works this week. Plus, we're extremely humble about them too. Rather than worrying about impressing him or one another, we come with the plea of those in need. We pray the Kyrie, Lord, have mercy upon us. And as promised, he has mercy. He cleanses you of your sin. He feeds you with his grace, and he renews you for your everlasting life. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you find the comfort that this text gives you. We live in a world of seating positions, of merit and demand, but this world is not your end, and the way of this world is not the way to everlasting life. Your everlasting life is sure because of Jesus' merit, because he has fulfilled the law's demands for you, died and risen again, so that your place at the wedding feast of heaven is certain because you are forgiven all your sins. And so with the hymn we can say, now my conscience is at peace. From the law I stand acquitted. Christ has purchased my release and my every sin remitted. Naught remains my soul to grieve. Jesus sinners doth receive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.